We looked at a foundation of the word servant and serving in Scripture. We looked at the principles that come from that, and we looked at the heart of a servant and what should motivate and drive a servant to be what God wants them to be. And that motivation is love. Love for God and love for one another. I think it goes without saying that the term servant is a metaphor. God doesn't expect us all to be literal servants. There's engineers, there's doctors, there's lawyers, there's Indian chiefs and nurses and homemakers and all those things, right? So the term servant is a metaphor. And what the scriptures is saying, you look at the role of a servant, you look at the character of a servant in relation to his master, you look at what's expected of a servant, and then you begin to take that metaphor into the relationship that I have with you in the Christian life. Does that make sense? And so we look at the literal working of a servant, and we see what is involved in servanthood. Again, our society does not relate to that very much at all. We have very few actual examples of servanthood in the real world. But in the biblical world, we can see these things practiced, and we can understand the things that occurred in relation to servant-master and so on, servant-to-servant. And the Lord says, now I want you to be a servant, not literally, but I want your life to emulate those characteristics. I want you to live the Christian life as a servant of me. I'm your master, and you're my servant. And so it's helpful to put that in the context of how he brings that out of the secular world and brings that into the spiritual world using the metaphor of a servant. Now, we want to just look at the marks of a servant of Jesus Christ in this last session. And what we're alluding to is that we've studied the word servant. We've laid a foundation. We know what the principles are of servanthood. We've examined our own heart in relation to, are we loving, as we should, God and one another. And so now we want to just, the last session is the final exam, isn't it? We want to take the final exam here. We want to measure and maybe use this as a yardstick to examine how we're doing as a servant of God. I'm suggesting some things that become yardsticks for us with regard to examining our life before the Lord as a servant. There are 10 things that are listed here in lesson number 4. And so we'll go through them rather quickly. But again, the notes are here. I hope that you use them, study them, look up the verses that we don't look up, or look them up again and make a further study of the material. Number 1, a mark of a servant of Jesus Christ, that he demonstrates the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not the wisdom of man. We've alluded to this, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The world claims to have wisdom. If you go into a secular bookstore, Barnes & Noble, or anything like that, you'll find shelf after shelf full of the wisdom of the world in terms of human relationships, work relationships, in terms of how to live, how to be healthy, and how to order your life. Here's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see that, first of all, there should be an understanding of what God says is wisdom, and understanding that in a practical way, applying it to the truths and practices of our life. And we'll see that when we look at what God says is wise and worthy to follow, we're going to find the world's going to be saying just the opposite. One of the things I would really recommend to you, the importance of God's Word, that's the bottom line. The more we spend in God's Word, the more we're going to know His wisdom and His voice to our hearts. If you're not into the book of Proverbs, I would just encourage you to read the book of Proverbs through on a monthly basis. 31 chapters. A lot of months have 31 days. Just if today's the, 25th? 24th. Today's the 24th, then today you read Proverbs 24. And you just work your way through the book of Proverbs, chapter by chapter, day by day. And do that month after month for a whole year. And it's amazing the things that God will show you and the wisdom that He'll teach you, not only in relationship to your brother or sister in the Lord, but how to raise a family, how to be a parent, how to work ethically, how to have a good name, how to honor the Lord in your life, on and on and on. The book of Proverbs is a power-packed book that gives the wisdom of God. And I would encourage you to spend time reading the book of Proverbs. But our life should demonstrate the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not the wisdom of the world. And of course, in the other direction, the world's going to look at the wisdom of God and say, that is foolish. There's your cross. There's the reproach. There's what the disciple is to do. He's to deny himself, take up his cross, in other words, be considered foolish for Christ, because you're listening to the words of God and not the words of the world. And then, secondly, he's to exercise good judgment and discernment or discretion as having the mind of Christ. Now, notice what it says in the next couple of verses. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. We have the potential. Probably not too many of us, if any of us here this evening, would ever say we have the mind of Christ. But we know that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can have His mind. We can know what He wants. We can know what He desires of us. We can know what His wisdom is. And we can, as it were, have His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the Scriptures wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. And so we're to desire the mind and the wisdom of God and recognize that the world is contrary to it. And then thirdly, has the ability, another mark of a servant of the Lord, he has the ability to feed on the meat of the Word of God. Look here into the next chapter in verses 1 through 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereunto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now it's interesting that Paul is writing to a New Testament church that had not only all the gifts of the Spirit, but prided themselves in the exercise of these gifts. From a human standpoint, looking at the church at Corinth, you would say, maybe, boy, what a powerful, powerful church that is. They're really on fire. They're on the ball. But when the Spirit of God looked at that church, it said they were carnal. They were satisfied with the milk and not the meat. You know, years ago, I remember hearing, my great-grandfather was in the assemblies in Scotland. My father was in the assemblies as an elder. I've got a tremendous heritage with the Lord's people that I'm just thankful for, very, very thankful for. And I can remember hearing it said, the brethren are men of the book. You ever hear that? The brethren, they're men of the book. They know the Word. Now, we may not have done everything right. Obviously, I don't think we're doing everything right. But are we still men and women of the book? And maybe we need to get back to that, where we've really given ourselves to the meat of the Word. Christianity is living on the milk, living on the milk. And they're very, very shallow. Much of Christianity today is very, very shallow. And when you become shallow, then you allow carnality to come in, as we see here. You allow false error and doctrine to come in that you can't refute because you're not into the depths of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And then you allow that to bring havoc into your gathering. And how important it is to know the Word of God and to know it well, to dig into the meat of the Word of God. I'm afraid that so many times believers live on leftovers. I'm here today and I'm feeding you what I've personally enjoyed feeding on myself, digging into the Word, seeing these things. And I'm, as it were, with a spoon saying, open up, here comes the next spoon. But what more of a blessing it would be if you got into the Word yourself, digging these things out, seeing these things for yourself. And I trust that that would be the encouragement that I would leave with you. Don't be satisfied coming in here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, opening up like a little robin in a nest and getting a worm. Be satisfied with getting into the depths of the Word of God through the Spirit of God yourself and feed yourself in the freshness of God's Word. Just recently, I was challenged with this thought. How do we use our time? Let's say you watch your favorite TV show. It's at least an hour, right? Good show, at least an hour. Maybe you watch one or two of them, so you got 2 hours. How much time did you spend in the Word that day? Does your time in the Word exceed your time in the world's entertainment? You go out in the world and you go into a theater and you watch a movie, 4 or 5 hours. I don't know how long they are, 2 or 3 hours, whatever. Did you spend 2 or 3 hours in the Word that day? Can we expect to give 5 and 10 minutes to the Word and 2 or 3 hours to the world and have a spiritual, healthy life? What are we eating? What are we feeding upon? I hope a challenge to all of us. The meat of the Word is what we need. And then number 4. Not given to carnal behaviors, strife, envy, divisions, as the world. You know, this is part of Satan's devices. We're talking at supper with some of you about how Satan seems to be on the attack very aggressively toward families and toward assemblies today. He has a tremendous toolbox that he uses. He reaches into that toolbox, and one of the things he brings out of that toolbox is discouragement. Now, discouragement comes from a previous tool he took out of the toolbox, and that was discontent. Discontent, leading to discouragement. What comes after discouragement? Division. This group over here is discouraged, and so they start talking to this person and that person, and before you know it, yeah, we agree with you, we don't agree with them, and then over here they're talking about this, and they're discouraged about this, and so there's a little group over here that believes this way, there's another little group that believes over this way, and before you know it, you've got schisms, you've got division within the body of Christ, and Satan is on the sidelines cheering you on. Yay! Go! Go! More division, the better. What comes after division? Destruction. Discontent brings discouragement. Discouragement brings division. And division brings destruction. Those are the 4 D's that Satan loves to use. In the body of Christ, he uses it in families. He uses it between husband and wife. Discontent. Discontent goes to discouragement. Discouragement goes to division. And there's separation, and after separation there's divorce, and the family unit is destroyed. Satan says, got another one. That's his work. That's his work, to divide and to conquer. And so how we need to realize these carnal attitudes, these carnal appetites, just feed the attack of Satan and accomplish what he wants to have done. Number 5, acknowledge the authority of the truth of God's commandments. I like where this verse is found. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. It's in the context of the order of the church, the New Testament order, the exercise of gifts, the silence of the woman in a public exercise of gift. Previous to this, they were dealing with the head covering and the uncovered head and the covered head. They were dealing with the Lord's Supper and the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And then he gets into the priesthood of the believer. And he says in verse 40 of the last of chapter 14, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And in the middle of this, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, Paul, he didn't like women. You know, Paul, he didn't like ladies. He was down on them. Well, some people say, well, that's just Paul. You know, that was in his day. It's not relevant for today. Paul doesn't understand our culture today. You see, our culture is totally different than it was 2,000 years ago. What Paul said doesn't work in today's world. Well, what Paul would tell you and what Paul is saying right here is, it's not me speaking. These words aren't coming from Paul. These are the commandments of God. This is the voice of God. And so often we come up to these ideas of how to skirt around Scripture. I think sometimes our Bibles are a lot smaller than what they should be because we've taken these scissors and we've cut out different portions of Scripture. We've cut out chapters. We've cut out verses. We've cut out truth. We have a lighter Bible than what we should be because we haven't really accepted the truth of God's Word as His commandment for today. I think that the Bible was made for every culture, for every country, for every tongue, tribe, and people of every day of every year of human existence. It's profitable for all things. It's not something that gets outdated. It's not something that needs an addendum. It's not something that needs to be reinterpreted in the current context of today. The truths are eternal truths. They're abiding truths. They're endless living truths. And as we, as servants of the Lord, have to understand and acknowledge the authority of God's Word. When the Master speaks, the servant obeys. When the Master speaks, the servant doesn't say, well, I hear what you say, Master, but you really don't mean that, do you? Can you imagine what would happen to that servant? The Master speaks, and we say, yes, your will be done. Yes, Lord. And we have to acknowledge the authority of God's Word. Number six, able to restore an erring brother with meekness and humility. Well, I think you're probably familiar with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's not something we all jump to do. It's not something we want to do. It's something we usually shy away from. But it's so needed. And this is one servant helping out another servant. If we have love in our heart, then we're going to have the love for God and love for one another. And one of the things that involves love for one another is helping one another when they err and go astray. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken with a fault, which ye that are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you go to that brother and you help him, realizing that you are just as weak, that you're not any better than he is, that you could fail just like he has failed, and that you have a desire in a humble way to see him restored back to the Lord. So often we take on a superior mentality. We take on a superior position, and we go to a brother, and we condemn him. We condemn him. We fail to put ourselves in their shoes, trying to see what they have experienced and seeking to bring them back to the Lord, and at the same time recognizing that we are just as weak as they are, apart from the power of God. And that's the role of a servant, to be able to do that to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Number seven, having a heart overflowing in song and melody unto the Lord. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, I'm going to get into 18 first. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think many times we stumble at the word filled. The word filled there is really yielded, fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit in us. It's that the Holy Spirit, who is fully in us, needs more control of our life. He needs to have full control of what we are and all of our desires, our will, our ambitions, our choices, our activities. All of our life has to be under His control, surrendered to Him. And the metaphor is powerful. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. And I want to suggest you could read this, but be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. To be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. What happens when you're intoxicated with alcohol? Well, it affects your speech. It affects your vision. It affects your judgment. It affects your hearing. It affects your walk. It affects your motor control. It affects your entire life. It affects your emotions, your heart. And what the Spirit of God is saying is, I want to intoxicate you with my power so that your speech, your vision, your thinking, your minds, your hearing, your hands, your feet will be under my intoxicating control, submitted to me, doing what I know is honoring to God and God honoring. And so that being the context of verse 18, the results is verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I want you to just remember this word once again, these literal words, because I'm going to turn you to another verse. But again, remember this, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Remember that and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does it sound familiar? It's almost the exact quote. What Ephesians tells us is the result in the life of someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing Colossians tells us is the results of somebody who's filled with the Word of God. And so it brings me to this conclusion that the way in which we are fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the way in which we are fully intoxicated with the power of God through the Spirit of God is to the degree that we are willing to fill ourselves with the Word of God. And so we ask ourselves the question, why are we so weak? Why do we not have the strength of the power of the Spirit of God in our life to do what He wants us to do? Well, it goes back to that diet. 2 or 3 hours in the world, 5 minutes in the Word. To the degree that we fill ourselves with the Word of God, it's to that degree that we will be surrendered to the Spirit of God. And there's a powerful verse in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor. And I want you to look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. After listing all the armor by which the individual servant of the Lord adorns to fight against principalities and powers, the forces of evil, Satan himself, it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, which is the Word of God. And so we want victory in our life. We want the power of God to defeat the forces of evil. We want the Holy Spirit to give us power over temptation. Where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit of God having a sword. Well, where does he get his sword from? He gets his sword from the Word of God that we put within us. And so that translates to the fact that if we're not in the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but we haven't given him the tools to do the job. We have the Holy Spirit within us, but we haven't put within his hands the Word of God that should dwell in us richly, which is the sword that he then can use for the power to defeat the forces of evil. There's a strong connection there. And it's the power of God's Word that is the solution to so much of our problems today. And yet we hurriedly rush through our daily devotions. We hurriedly rush into other things of the world that are just simply not going to feed us to the wisdom of God instead of dwelling and feeding off of His Word. Number 8, confidently following and understanding the will of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's one of the marks of a spiritual servant, to know that he is in the will of God. I think that that is the greatest place to be, to be 100% in where God wants you to be in the perfect will of God. God is so gracious. He's so merciful. He allows us many times to be outside His will. He allows us many times to be skirting on the edge of His will. He allows us to have second best and third best and fourth best when He really has first best for us in His perfect will. And that's the desire that Paul had for the saints at Colossae. And that's what Paul's and the Spirit of God's desire is for us, that we have the full understanding of the wisdom and the knowledge of His will. And I think it can be known. God's will is not a mystery. It's often been said that 95% of God's will for your life has already been revealed in the Word. It's that 5% that we always struggle about. Oh, I got to know the will of God. I got to know what God wants me to do. Well, maybe if we spent time understanding the 95% and doing the 95% and applying it in an obedient fashion as a servant submitting to Him, if we do that, maybe that 5% is going to come along in a clearer way. And it's just a matter of knowing the Word, knowing what He's already told us to do in His Word, and being obedient to it, that the rest of His will becomes more clear as we seek it before Him. Then number 9, teaching and admonishing one another from the Word of God. We looked at Colossians 3:16 already, the process by which God reveals things to us. He reveals things to us so that we would share them with other people, so that we would have a heart for other people, understanding the Word of God and growing in the Word of God. And so we teach and admonish one another in the Word of God. And then lastly, exercising your priestly responsibility, acceptable unto God. We live in the dispensation of grace. We live in the New Testament age. We have sacrifices to bring, but it's not a lamb, it's not a bullock, it's not even a turtle dove. There are three things that God has asked us to sacrifice. And it's interesting, when you study the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, the first three or four chapters are voluntary offerings. They're not what they call non-compulsory. And each one of them has a phrase that says that it was acceptable unto God as a sweet savor unto Him. A sweet savor. You see, God loves the voluntary heart of worship. He could program us as a bunch of computer robots, couldn't He? He could have programmed us. He's done it with the angels since the fall. You haven't heard of any other angels fallen, have you? No. He fixed the heart of the angels so that their voluntary worship is no longer voluntary. They're fixed in the service of God. He could have created us that way, but He didn't. He wanted a love that spontaneously sprang from our hearts. I've sometimes used this illustration in the past. Saying I only spoke here one time before, there's probably a good chance I haven't used this illustration, but the way things go, I might have, so please forgive me. But we had four children, and we love them dearly. Hopefully they love us. I think most of the time they do. And I could have told them when they were young, now, every morning, I'm going to come out here for breakfast, and I'm going to have my cup of coffee. And I want you all to come out at the same time, line up, and before me say, I love you, Daddy, three times. That's what I require. That's what I demand. That is the rule of this house. That is my commandment. Starting tomorrow at 7:30, I want you lined up. I want everybody to say, I love you, Daddy, three times. What do you think about that? Well, I'll tell you what moved my heart, and that is coming home from work and tired. And after greeting my wife, going to that easy chair, putting my feet up, and I hear these little pitter-patter of feet coming down the hallway, just running as fast as they come. And they turn the corner, and they see me in that easy chair, and they do a Superman leap. You know, Daddy! And they jump into my lap, and they slobber all over my neck, and they say, Daddy, I love you. That's what you want to hear. And that's what God wants to hear. He wants that voluntary sacrifice. Now, all of that to say, in the New Testament, we find the phrase, a voluntary sweet offering unto the Lord three times. It's in the Greek. It's somewhat visible in the English. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He wants our bodies, a living sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing, acceptable unto God. It's a sweet savor unto the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. He wants our resources. He wants our financial resources for the work of the Lord. And Paul speaks of the saints in Macedonia that came to his aid and provided for his needs financially. And he says it was a sweet-smelling, acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. The third sacrifice is that of our lips in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. The fruit of our lips giving praise unto the Lord. It's a sweet savor acceptable unto him. And so we have three sacrifices that are voluntary. They're New Testament sacrifices that he wants to receive from us. He wants to receive from us voluntarily these sacrifices. Our body as a living sacrifice. Our financial means for the support of his work. And the fruit of our lips. And that's where it comes for glorifying. Remember I said, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. And as we speak highly of him, the understanding of his person and his life and his character grows in the esteem of others, and we have glorified him. Those are three New Testament sacrifices that God is looking for. And he wants the servant of the Lord to provide them in a voluntary fashion. Well, the next page, you have a listing of the biblical servanthood can be defined in how we consider things. Now, I'm going back to a little bit of a word study here, and I'm not going to go into it with much depth. I'm going to give it to you for your future study. But the word things occurs 729 times in the New Testament. 729 times. There's a lot of things. And as you look at these, you'll find that the servant's life is measured. His level of spirituality in this world is measured on how we look at things, how we value things, the importance we put on things. And so we can go down it. We do not mind earthly things. Our minds are not attached to earthly things. We approve things that are excellent. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. We set our affections on things above. We recognize all things are lawful, but not expedient. They might be legal, but it's not the best for you. We're willing to suffer the loss of all things, believing all things written in Scripture, minding the things after the Spirit of God. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lowly men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Follow after things which make for peace. And the next reference should be Romans 14:19. Again, one of my FUPARs there. If you'll just change that reference to Romans 14:19. Follow after things that make for peace and edify. Caring for the things that belong to the Lord. Strive for the mastery, being temperate in all things. We should not lust after evil things. Bear all things and all the things that are said there in verse 7, enduring all things, and then let all things be done decently and in order. Just a review of the many things that sometimes we should focus on and the things that we have to be careful not to let trip us up in our Christian life. And then finally, in the last page or two here, I've got the practical steps of spiritual maturity as the servant of the Lord. And again, we've touched on these things already, so I'm not going to go into them with great detail. They're there in your notes. I would just rather allow you to study these things on your own, make them part of your own personal study. But devotion to the Word of God, developing a consistent prayer life, becoming a servant to the local assembly. We've talked a good bit about that. Exercise intolerance to your own sin. So often we're so intolerant of the sin of others and so tolerant of our own sin. And then fifthly, separate yourself from the influences of the world. Remember James 4:4, being spiritual prostitutes. And then sixthly, examine your relationships. Examining your relationships. The people you hang around with, your friends, your associates, are they edifying? Do your closest friends lead you to a deeper walk with the Lord? or do they lead you away from the Lord? We're to examine our relationships and see how they impact our spiritual life as a servant for the Lord. Some years ago, I realized that my attitude in the family and in the home was causing some strife. You know, you look back and you wish you could be a parent all over again. Have you ever had that feeling? You know, you flunked the first go-around. Would the Lord give you a chance to do it again? I would like to be a parent now, knowing what I know now that I didn't know 30 years ago. But one of the things I learned, and I developed this little saying that's printed there in your notes, and I share it with you just so that maybe there's some here that were like me. And that is, you can feel like you're right, and you can feel so dogmatically that you're right, to the point that you ignore the opinions of others, you ignore the perspective where others are coming from, and you're hard, you're harsh in your conduct toward others. And sometimes that's okay when there are big issues. You know, if somebody's going to talk about the virgin birth of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, well, I'm going to go to the mat with them on that. You know, that's worth fighting over. But so often I found myself in little things, little tiny things that I felt like I had to prove I was right. I felt like I had to just never, ever be wrong. It's hard for fathers to admit they're wrong. And so I broke, in a broken spirit, I wrote this little poem. It says, in little things, it's okay to be wrong or be viewed wrong. Even if you're right, it still matters little. It still matters little. And I think we need to choose our battles. We need to be discreet as to what sword we fall on. And particularly in the family. I can say this about my dad because he's in heaven now. And that is that he was never wrong. My dad was never wrong. And he certainly wouldn't say that to me. And I had to learn as a father in my home that there are times when I'm wrong. There are times when I did the wrong thing. There are times when I made a mistake. There are times when maybe I didn't choose to be wrong, but I was wrong. And you know, those children know that better than anyone else. They see right through you. They know exactly what's going on. And it was hard to get to the point where I had to say to my children at times, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And most of the time those children, they'd say, oh, that's all right, Daddy. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And they'd give you a big hug and you'd be friends again. But it's something we got to learn to do. We got to learn to do it between husband and wife. There are times when I'm wrong. I have my wife. She's very smart. And I keep telling her she's so smart. But she really is. She really is. The older I got, the smarter she got. And I'm not sure if it's the older I get, the dumber I get or not. But she's pretty smart. But we've got to learn to be honest with one another in our relationships. And when we're wrong, let's tell each other we're wrong and ask for one another's forgiveness. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. That's the Old Testament formula for a Lord's servant. And I trust that as we bring this study to a close, that some of the thoughts that we've shared may find a place in your heart and allow you to be more of a servant for the Lord and grow in our service for Him. Any comments or thoughts you want to share in the minutes we have left? Well, I'm going to ask if two brothers would just dismiss us in prayer. And then we'll go, if two brothers would lead us to the Lord and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are just thinking of how your word says that you are close to those who are humble of heart, and you despise the proud, Lord. And we pray that every one of us who have heard these messages would humble ourselves before you, learn of you, Lord, that we'd submit ourselves to you, our loving Father, our Master, our Savior, as your word has been shared so clearly. Help us to change, Lord. Help us to be transformed in a supernatural way. that we'd be able to serve one another in love, be knit together, to be able to serve the lost, Lord. That we would take your word in action form, Lord, and show Jesus Christ to Grand Rapids, to West Michigan, Lord. I pray this in your Son's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this this teaching. We thank you for Brother Thorpe, and we thank you that you shared difficult things with us today, and hard things to hear. And we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we'd be able to be faithful to what we've heard today, Father. And when we fail, that we, like a righteous man in Proverbs, would get back up again 7 times. Mm. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Therefore, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same attitude. For he that has suffered in the flesh is done with sin. As a result, he has not lived the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Father, there's just so much to think about what that means, to suffer that way. But the result is to live for your will and not for evil human desires and not for the will of the world. We thank you for this admonition of what we are feeding ourselves with. And we thank you for the perfect word of God and just how wonderfully our brother pointed us towards it tonight. We thank you that we have that perfect master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, the one who became like us, the one who humbled himself in obedience, even unto death. We just thank you for him, and may we just apply ourselves to these servants' attitudes tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.